Well, good morning. Again, if I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I am one of the pastors here. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. We are so glad that you are with us this morning. I'd like to begin the sermon by reading something together. Every single person here is welcomed in this place. And I believe it is the heart of God to invite and to welcome. He delights in us coming to worship him together. So if we do, is it there now? Good. I want us to read this together to one another. I believe this is the heart of God for us, so please read this out loud with me. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome. Please bow with me in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this welcome into your presence. We come as we are, with nothing in our hands. We simply cling to the cross of Jesus, and we ask that as we turn to your word, that your Holy Spirit would come in this place. We need you. We need you to speak into our lives, into our world. So we ask that as we consider your word together, that you would bless us, that you would help us, that you would guide us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the lights dimmed and then went out, and the spotlight was on the curtains as they opened. You may not expect this from me, especially if you know me, but I was anticipating this showing of Disney's Aristocats more than any sporting event I've ever attended. That's a true statement. Now, before you start to think too much of my fondness or my fandom for Disney musicals, let me give you my reason. This showing of Disney's Aristocats was one of the first musicals in which my daughter had a lead role. So as the curtains opened and she started to sing, I think there were a few others there, but my eyes were on her. She started to sing the Aristocats theme song. I was all in, engaged, right? Following her around the stage. And I recognize, I think, a little bit of my bias as her father, but she made the show, right? She was it. Her portrayal of Thomas O'Malley, unbelievable, right? She captured my attention. And as we come to the first page of the Bible, much of this is familiar. But we step back and see how God introduces himself in this opening scene. He walks out on the stage and he introduces himself. In the beginning, God. It really should capture our attention. He is the central figure for the rest of the play. If we understand who he is and what he says about himself, even just in these opening lines, our eyes will follow him wherever he goes for the rest of the story. We will be captivated by him. So here's my goal for us over the next 2 weeks. I want us to look at the way God introduces himself right here at the beginning of the greatest story ever told. And this morning, I want us to see that we can only understand God as he introduces himself here if we have two important presuppositions. And I recognize that's kind of a bigger word. And we have to have two important assumptions. There are 2 points to my sermon, I can say it that way. 2 themes that I want us to consider. And I want us to consider these 2 themes because only when we grasp these 2 themes will we be able to understand God as he introduces himself here. And the argument of Scripture is, when we know God, then we can know ourselves, then we can understand the world in which we live. Basically, when we know God properly, we'll understand ourselves, we'll understand our world, and we will then be able to live lives of meaning and joy and purpose. And it's only when we know God that we can have meaning, joy, and purpose. So these two themes are vitally important for the way that we live, the way that we think, the way we approach the book of Genesis this morning. So first, I think we see this first theme in the opening line of the Bible, in the beginning. So clearly this is a time marker, similar maybe to the classic story opening, Once Upon a Time. So Genesis 1 is the beginning of a story. So that's our first theme that I think we have to grasp and understand. The Bible is one unified story. This means that it has one main overarching goal that we must see. I think because the Bible's quite long, it's broken up into two testaments, 66 books, and has all kinds of different literature, right? Poetry, letters, history, all kinds of different literature. It's easy for us to miss the one unified story from page one, where we are today, to, in my Bible, page 1772. We miss the unity of the story. But if we're going to understand all of the different parts of the Bible, including this opening chapter, we need to see that the Bible is one story from beginning to end. And like any story, there are characters, there's a setting, there's a plot with conflict, and then there's a resolution. So here, Genesis 1, we're introduced to the main characters, God and humanity. The setting is put before us because he creates the setting. The plot and the conflict are really right around the corner in Genesis chapter 3. This God's good creation is marred by human sin. Humanity turns from God. Sin and death enter the world. There's a separation formed between the Creator and his creatures. And we know, when we're talking about conflict, we know this conflict is real. We live in this conflict. We know this brokenness. We know something is wrong with this world. There's something wrong in this story in which we live. We feel the effects of living in this cursed world. We might not always tie that to our sin and rebellion against God, but we know the conflict. It affects us. But then the Bible tells us that this story has a resolution. Can this world and my heart find peace? Can the brokenness be fixed? Can the rupture and communion between God and humanity be repaired? Can it be repaired? Can it be fixed? Can this world be restored to beauty? What will humanity have to do to fix or restore it? Can we do anything? Or what will God do to fix the brokenness? What will he do? And why would he even try? Right? This is the story. So why is it important for us to see that the Bible is one story? Why is this important? Because if we miss this, we miss the focus of the Bible, and we miss the focus of the Bible, we miss its power. We lose out on its effects in our lives. It is a source of life and hope and truth that gives us purpose and meaning and joy. And if we don't get it, we lose out on it. So it really matters. One of my favorite explanations of this is in Sally Lloyd-Jones' The Jesus Storybook Bible. Now, this is the second week in a row that I brought a children's book up here, so you may think something of me, but that's fine. This is written for children, but this is beautiful and foundational for us. So this is her explanation of what the Bible is. Listen to what she says. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes. Sometimes they do it on purpose. They get afraid and run. At times they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the ones he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. And he comes to rescue them by coming to earth and dying for them. The cross is the center of the story. Jesus is the center of the story. And this is what Jesus says when he came to earth. He spoke with the religious leaders and he said to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's they that bear witness about me. I am the center of this story. I am the one who brings resolution and repair to this broken world." And then after he died and was raised from the dead and he's walking with two of his disciples, he says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses, and what's the first book that Moses wrote? Genesis. And all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He is the center of the story. I feel like this is quickly becoming very theoretical. And you may think impractical, but it isn't. Why does this matter? As we approach this series in the book of Genesis, why start with this foundational piece? Why? Because if the Bible is just a bunch of rules and commands, then this will shape how we think about God and ourselves. We'll either try really hard to obey his commands, and it will lead to one of two places. We will get very proud because we think we're killing it, or it will lead to despair because we can't do it. And it will affect our view of God. We'll either think, "Man, he's too hard. He's too harsh. I can never please him." This incorrect understanding of the Bible drastically affects my relationship with God. Or if the Bible is a book of heroes, same thing. We read of a hero in Scripture. We think, "I need to be like that. I'm going to try to be like that. I'm going to work to be like Abraham." Either going to lead to pride, "Yeah, I'm one of the heroes too," or despair, "I can never do it." But because the Bible is a story with a hero, Jesus Christ, as we study it, we focus on him. And our focus on him leads us to see what he has done for us. And we see the freedom, the life he provides. And a focus on Jesus leads to spiritual vitality and life. Because this is the story of God and how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. For the last 2 weeks, we started with that recitation together, the reading together. And think about that here. This hero is the one who gives us all that we read together, all that we need. Right? Do you feel weary? Do you feel like you need rest? Do you feel sad, discouraged, overwhelmed? Do you feel sometimes like you just aren't worth much? Do you wonder if anyone cares? Do you wonder if anyone wants to be your friend, wants to be with you? Do you feel weak, like life requires too much from you? People expect too much from you. You just can't do it all. Do you feel like a sinner, guilty? Guilty before God, dirty because of your actions, because of the decisions you make again and again? Well, this is where the hero is to enter your story. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden," Jesus says, "and I will give you rest." He's the one that gives rest and comfort. He brings the care of God into this world. He provides strength for the weak. He is the Savior that leads to rescue and salvation. He welcomes all freely. No one is left out. All are invited in. As we said together, he is my ally, which means he's on my side. He's God, and that means he's everywhere, and he's with me, and he's for me. He's my ally. He's on my side. Whatever I face, I have this friend, this defender. And as we read together, my justifier. who sacrificed himself to justify me, to make me righteous. Jesus is the hero, and this drastically changes our approach to the whole Bible, including as we start the series in Genesis. And this really matters for us each and every day. We don't need to do it on our own. We don't need to trust in ourselves. We can turn from trusting in ourselves and cast ourselves upon him. Where I can wake up and say, man, God, I am a sinner. I have failed in this way, in this way, and I did today what I did yesterday. I am a sinner. This is who I am. But I see who you are. As I turn to Scripture, I see what you have done. Lord, have mercy. This is the story of Scripture. This is how it informs our lives. And we don't have more time to unpack this here. But this matters as we start this series in Genesis. Our understanding of Scripture is going to inform how we preach this series and how we look at the book of Genesis together. Here in Genesis, as I said, the main characters are being introduced, the setting is before us, the conflict, again, is right around the corner, and the resolution, Jesus Christ, must not be missed, even in these opening chapters of Genesis. He hasn't been introduced yet. In the passage that Hyung read, we didn't see the names Jesus Christ. But the same God who creates in power is the God who immediately will make promises. And his central promise, his initial central promise, is that he will send a redeemer, a deliverer. And also, we learn later in the story, when John writes in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So he was there present in Genesis 1, even though we don't read of him in Genesis 1. So that's the first theme as we approach the series in Genesis. We must understand this, and this has so many practical implications for how we live each day. Our focus is on the hero of the story. So that's number one. Again, I only have 2 points. The second one might be a little bit longer. So we're good, right? Number two, this is the second main theme. The Bible is a story told by the one who is the creator. The Bible is a story told by the one who is the creator. Marcus Zusak's book, The Book Thief, all of it is narrated by death. Right, you heard me right. All the book is narrated, is told from the vantage point of death. So it's a story about a young girl in Germany during World War II. I think it's Germany. But the whole story is told from death's perspective. So it's a fascinating story, but it really matters. As you come to read the book, it really matters that you understand who wrote the book. If, in a sense, death, it's fictional, just so you know, but if death wrote the story, it's going to flavor how we come to the book. Well, we come to the Bible, and it should be clear to us that God is the author of the Bible. That's the claim. So that should definitely flavor how we approach Scripture, how we come to Genesis chapter 1. When we come to the Bible, we need to know that the God who is introduced here in Genesis 1 is the God who has spoken to us. He is the one who has given us this book. We need to know this because this is the word of the one who created all things. And if it is the word to us of the one who created all things, then how are we going to receive this word? How are we going to think about the Bible? It is a word from the one who created all things to us. So it's true. He created everything. It's true and it's authoritative. If he is the creator who did what we saw in Genesis 1, and he has given us a word, it's authoritative, means tell me what to do, God. Tell me how to live. Instruct me. It's authoritative, and it's the way we can know the answers to the most fundamental questions of life. This is the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. This is the one who also, by the way, made the stars. Isaiah says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, the stars, he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. This God, the one who created you and me, and fashioned this whole beautiful world by the power of his word, has given us his word. So this should help us understand why throughout the Psalms, the people of God, in a sense, explode in praise about this gift of God's word, because it's come from the one who is the creator. So they can sing things like, oh, how I love your law, it's my meditation all the day, or, oh, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes in your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. So guidance and hope and life and blessing are found in the Creator's word to us. So how does this presupposition that this word is from the Creator help us as we come to Genesis 1? Right here in Genesis 1, the Bible is addressing some of the most fundamental questions of our lives. Where did I come from? What are our origins? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. The Bible gives an answer. Who is in charge? Again, in the beginning, God created. Who am I? Who are we? God said, let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So if this is a word from the God who spoke the worlds into existence, I have answers to these fundamental questions in life. But if this is just some made-up myth, really, what are we doing here? Why come to the Bible? So, to be fair, in my life, there have been times where I have really struggled, have really doubted that this is a gift from God to us and that this is God's word. Really doubted. So how can we really know that this is a book from God to us? How do we know that the Creator has spoken and has given us his word? Let me just give a few thoughts here. I think this is very important for us. How do we know that this book is from God? As we come to Genesis 1, and we read of him speaking things into existence, how do we know this is true? How do we know whether or not we should believe it? Let me give a few reasons. For I, really by God's help and grace, have come to have complete confidence that this is God's word. But let me give just a few. First, from Genesis 1, as we are introduced to God here, if you think of the passage that was read, we should have certain expectations of God by the way he introduced himself. So if he spoke the worlds into existence, right, what we saw, if he did that, then we expect him to have all power. He's in absolute control. If he did that, we expect that he can do anything. You know, if he says he'll take care of us, we can trust that he is able to take care of us. And if, as we see here, secondly, if we see a God, as he introduces himself, delighting in his creation, he makes something and then he says, it's good. Then he makes something, he says, it's good. He makes man and woman, he says, this is very good. So if we see a God delighting in his creation, it seems that he wouldn't be too far from his creation. We would expect him to stay close and involved. He delights in it. That's an expectation I think we should have. And third, if he creates man and woman in his image, as we see in Genesis 1, and he blesses them. So the text says he comes and blesses them, and we see him communing with them, coming close to them, then we should expect that he will move toward and continue to pursue a relationship with them, and that this relationship would be important to him. So we would expect, I think we should, from Genesis 1, we should expect this God to communicate, because all relationships require communication. Now, I've been married for 18 years, And about 3 months ago, I learned a lesson that relationships require communication. No, I learned it a little earlier than that. But when a wife comes to her husband and says, I feel like we don't talk anymore, that's not a statement. This is what I learned. It's not a statement like we don't eat spaghetti anymore, right? That's a different statement. If she says we don't talk anymore, we don't have time to talk, the husband shouldn't say, well, yeah, but we sat on the couch last night, we watched a movie together, our shoulders were touching. Right? That's not the proper response. The wife is longing for something much deeper. She's longing for that relationship, for communion, which requires communication. And I believe, as God is described in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, even just that chapter, and more so as the story unfolds, it is clear, of course, he desires a relationship. He is pursuing us. So if he desires a relationship, he will communicate. We see him here. He creates, he speaks, he blesses, he spends time, he communes with them in the garden. We should have an expectation of communication throughout history to all of his creatures. We should expect this. Or another way to think about this, just recently, in the last year or so, my wife and I are able to go out and leave our kids at home. The older kids watching the younger kids, like, hallelujah, right? It's wonderful. But what do you think happens, especially in the first few times, as the parents are leaving the home, what happens? Intense communication, right? Instruction, very clear instruction, guidance, parameters are set, warnings are given, goals for the evening are laid out. You know, parents who love their kids, who care for their kids, are going to communicate. And if you have young boys and you want to protect your property, you're going to have parameters, right? You're going to communicate. I think that fits with how God introduces himself here. Of course, we have this expectation that this God will communicate. And this fits with the testimony of Scripture about itself. That it has been breathed out by God. This is the word of the Creator. And this word of God is living and active. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If he gave us this, if this is his word, it completely changes our approach to it. If this is the word of the Creator. And it changes us as we approach Genesis 1 and wrestle with these fundamental questions. It changes us. Now, one more point here before we move on. The confession that we hold to as a church, I think, is so helpful here. Our confession, the Westminster Confession, says here, with regards to this point, that this is the word of God, says, we may be moved to believe and accept it as God's word. Listen to this. Because of its many incomparable excellencies by which it abundantly evidences itself to be the word of God. Then it lists a bunch of them. The heavenliness of the matter. It's clearly given from God to us. The efficacy of the doctrine. Efficacy. It works. The message of Scripture, the message of the Bible really works. Not just external change, but really works deep down in people's lives and change them. It's effective. The majesty of the sigil, the consent of all the parts, even though it's written over thousands of years, different human authors, it all fits together. It tells that one story. And then the full discovery of the only way to man's salvation. There's nothing else like it. No other story. There's no other God. In all of the sacred scriptures, there's no God like this. No plan, no redemptive plan like this. Leslie Newbegin says, there is absolutely nothing in all the world's sacred scriptures that can be compared for a moment with this God and this way of salvation. So this message, this story, this resolution to the conflict in Christ should give us absolute confidence in God's word. And we need that confidence as we come to Genesis 1 and we read of the creation account. This is very different from how most of the world thinks. So we need to understand that this is one story that points to Christ, and this is given to us by God. So as we come to the fundamental questions of life, like where did I come from, we can have absolute confidence in God's word. It really matters as we come to Genesis 1. Now, I've put off. You think of Genesis 1 and you've been in the church as a whole for any amount of time, you know there's a lot of controversy. So I have effectively put off that till next week because I've had these two presuppositions. So I'm happy about that. But just briefly, Genesis 1. It says that God created the world in 6 days. So were these 24-hour days? Were they longer periods of time? How do we know? I think we can say, I don't know exactly. And I'm fine with people who say, now listen to me carefully, well, the Hebrew word here for day is yom. And it's used in other parts of Scripture, it's used to describe periods that are more than 24-hour days, or it's a different length of time. And because maybe this day 7 seems to be a little longer and seems to continue, a person could say, we believe that Scripture points to a longer period than 24 hours. But notice their authority is Scripture. Their interpretation might be wrong, but their authority is Scripture. Because we see other parts of the Bible, it influences our understanding of Genesis 1. And for these reasons, our interpretation is this. Now, I'm here to say, I don't know if they're right or wrong. But it's important that their basis is Scripture. And as we study Scripture, and if our interpretation is different, we can say, I think you're wrong. I think your interpretation is wrong. But that is profoundly different from someone who comes to Genesis 1 and says, this is impossible. Something's wrong with the text. This doesn't make any sense in my world. The Bible must be wrong. There are these other authorities that speak, and it leads us to discredit the Bible. That's a very different scenario. That's a very different place to be. But as I said, those controversies are for next week, maybe. But what really matters as we approach this text and we hear of the creation account, we must understand that this is a word from our God. So those are the two presuppositions this morning. As we close, I just want to briefly give my reason for starting this series in Genesis this way, and then lead us into the Lord's table. So as I said, the fundamental questions of life cannot be answered with any true confidence apart from a revelation from God. That's my argument. The only way we can answer these fundamental questions is if God speaks. Where did I come from? How did this world begin? To whom am I obligated? Is someone in control? Who am I? What does it mean to be human? Is there a difference between male and female? Is sex designed for a specific purpose? Do we have any hope for this world to be fixed? What happens after death? The only way we can answer these questions with any confidence is if the Creator has spoken. We can't answer any of these questions by scientific method alone or reason alone. We can't just reason our way to these answers. Absolute proof isn't available here. So maybe some here think that nothing created the world. We just appeared. Maybe some here think that the world has slowly evolved over millions of years and there is no creator. Maybe some believe some other creation story or some other explanation of the beginning of things. And maybe some believe that the God of the Bible is the creator of all things. Each one of these views can only be based on faith. And here's my testimony this morning. I have faith that the God who was described in Genesis 1 is the type of God who would communicate. And I believe that this God would clarify my existence and clarify this world in which I live. And I believe that this God would show me how I can have communion with him. And I believe that this God, who is real, would make it clear, abundantly clear. This is what I believe. I don't think it's opposed to reason. I think it's quite livable. I think it makes sense of my world. And this is how I come to answer these fundamental questions. This is the story that makes the most sense to me. I come to Genesis 1, and as I'm introduced to this God, the real God, the creator of all, I come to expect that he will speak. I believe this is his word to us, the Bible. So there are so many ways we could go with this in our last few minutes. But listen carefully. I'm not here to plead with you to read the Bible. I want us to see how amazing our God is, that He, the Creator, as is described in Genesis 1, has spoken, has pursued us through communication, through pursuing us by sending His Son. You might say, well, I just find the Bible boring. Well, do we think of it as just a book of rules or heroes? Are we not seeing the story? The Spirit who hovered over the original creation is the same Spirit who uses His Word to transform our lives. So I'm not here to say, you need to read your Bible. I think you do. I think we need to be people of the book. But I want us to see the beauty of what we have, this gift from God, and I want us to push us towards His Word. The same Spirit is the Spirit of life, the Spirit of transformation, the one who gives us hope, change, and community. This is the Word of the Creator. May we be drawn to it because it's such an amazing gift. This Word is true. This Word is authoritative. This is the only way of knowing the fundamental questions, the answer to the fundamental questions of life. So let me close just with this briefly one question. Who is God then? From Genesis 1. He was already present in the beginning, right? In the beginning, God, He was already there. He is the Creator. That much is clear. This Hebrew word for created is only used of God, and we learn here that He cares about His creation. He delights in it. He says, good and very good. So if this is God, and I want us to look more at who God is and who we are next week, the two main characters. But if this is God, listen to this question. What would you expect from this God if He came down to earth? What do you think His life would look like? What would He do? Well, we know the story of Scripture is that God does come in the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. What would His life look like? I think we would expect His life to be marked by love, truly listening and knowing people, seeing people. You can think of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman, drawing towards her in love, caring for her, forgiving, blessing, deeply caring for her. And I think we could expect, because He's the Creator, He would be able to just say a word and silence the storms, be able to walk on water and heal diseases with a simple touch, and even raise the dead to life, because He is the one who was in the beginning with God and is God, the one who breathed life into the first human soul, we'd expect great power over creation. And then what else would we expect if this God came to visit this earth? I think we would expect Him to do whatever it takes to rescue and restore a relationship with His image bearers. I think you'd expect Him to sacrifice quite a bit to move towards, to restore communion. Now, maybe the way that He does it, the amazing way of sending His Son, maybe we don't expect that. That just seems too crazy, too amazing, too glorious. But looking at it now, looking back at it now, we can see how this fits with the one who introduces Himself in Genesis 1. We see how this fits with God's character. He has always been a giving and loving God. So yeah, in some ways we can say, I see it. At the cross, Jesus gave Himself for me. He, the author of life, Peter says, was killed, took the punishment of our rebellion and sin. He entered the conflict to bring the resolution of the story. He bore the wrath of God. This is the hero of this great story that we are beginning in this series in Genesis. As we come to the table, this is what we celebrate and remember and focus on. This hero gave Himself for us. So our eyes are fixed on Him. We may struggle in this time of conflict with sorrow, sin, sadness, heartache, loneliness. But our help is, as the psalmist says, in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And this God here calls us to turn towards him, to turn away from our sin, to repent and turn towards him unto life. This God invites us as he pursues us. He calls us to cry out to him. We know this God, as our creator, as we cry out to him, can do immeasurably more than all that we ask or think. He's the creator. He spoke the worlds into existence. As he calls me to cry out to him, of course, he can do so much more than I could ever dream. So today, as we start this series in Genesis, please see the beauty of the story and the authority of the word, this gift from God, our creator. He has spoken, and may it lead us now as we come to the table to worship and praise and stand in awe before him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the beauty of your word and this beautiful story, true story that we can live in, that makes sense of our desires for love and for justice, for morality, for meaning and purpose. Father, we thank you that you are not a God far off, distant, unconcerned about your creation, but that you created us and that you have pursued us. Even when we turned from you, you continue to pursue us in love, loving us so much that you gave your only Son so that we could be forgiven of our sins and have a restored relationship with you, our God. So as we come to the table, I pray that you would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to know your love for us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.